Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Matthew's Gospel? We're going to look this morning at this parable of the weeds. This now is the second parable for us. The old authorized version calls it the parable of the tares. But here we have it in our NIV, the parable of the weeds. Now let me just tell you something, that if we were to just step back in time, and we go back to Israel, the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and if we were to meet the Jews of that day, and we were to ask them, what do you know about this coming Messiah? What do you know about him? If we'd have interviewed the average well-read Jew, he would have said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to deliver us as a people from the bondage of all the people who are oppressing us. The Roman jackboot that rules over us, that oppresses us, he's going to deal with that. Why? He's the coming king. He's going to have his own kingdom. And all those who oppress us will be removed. And you can understand, can't you, that when Jesus was on the cross and they mocked him, they said, we thought you were a king with a kingdom. Get yourself down from the cross if you can. Because he had no kingdom. Everything that the Jews expected as far as they were concerned had completely failed. To them, it was obvious. He was not the Messiah, and to this very day, those Jewish people cannot recognize the Lord Jesus. Why? They were looking for a little earthly kingdom. Ah, how foolish. If only they'd have really looked at their Old Testament, because Jesus is spoken of as having an everlasting kingdom, and a kingdom, listen carefully, that rules over all. Not a little nation of Israel. Jesus' kingdom was to rule over all. And that's why he taught himself, the kingdom of God is within you. So the great mistake of the Jews, and still today, is that people are looking for externals. That's why I'm not surprised that most people hate religion. It's all about externals. Why wouldn't you hate it? I would. But the religion of Jesus is about the heart, about a transformation of my life, about a king coming and ruling in my life. Now that's a different kingdom altogether. And so if you notice at the beginning of the parable, Jesus told them another parable, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven, there it is. Ah, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. And then comes the parable, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And it immediately reminds us, this good seed, of the good ground, which I preached about last week. And I want to say something more about this matter. Here it's spoken of as good seed. The Lord doesn't mean that anyone is good in themselves, of course, but that he himself is the one who can sow that seed and make it good. It's not as if you're good and therefore get into the kingdom of God. It's rather that he makes the seed good itself. The one who sowed the good seed, the text says, is the Son of Man. He's the sower of the good seed. So I can easily say to all of you this morning, if anyone has turned out anything like they ought to be spiritually, this church didn't sow you, and this man certainly didn't sow you, but only Christ himself could have done it. We've got to have Christ to sow us as good seed. This is not me making my life acceptable to God. This is God making me acceptable to himself. Just think for a moment. Well, you'll recognise this straight away. I don't know anybody who isn't doing this. You're striving for some measure of goodness in yourself. Of course you are. Admit it. Just face up to it. You're striving for some measure of goodness in yourself. You'd like to have a good life, and you'd like other people to actually pat you on the back and say you're a good chap or a good woman. I want you to know this morning, if you've never heard it before, it can't be done. You can have a good family, you can have a good upbringing, you can have a good education, you can have good morals, and yet in God's sight you'll still not be counted to be good unless, of course, he has sown you as good seed. I can help you all. Strive for your own goodness and you'll always be poison ivy. You're always going to be stinkweed no matter what you do. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Is there good seed here? I'm asking the question. Is there good seed? You say you're pressing me. I'm not really pressing you. The Lord is pressing you. Is there good seed here? In this room, right now? Well, if there is, the Lord planted it. Because that's what the text says. And all you have to do now is to answer the question for yourself. Has the Lord made me to be that good seed? Or am I still striving to become it myself? I'm trying to be helpful. I'm trying to be kind to you. I'm trying to be merciful to you. Go on striving. Go on. Do it for the rest of your life and you'll never, ever, ever find it. Let me just ask this as a final thought on this point. Let us go out into the world and let us canvass everyone. Let me stand on the door and ask you as you leave. Do you want to see a good world? Do you want to see a good world? I don't know anyone who would say no. All right, then who's going to give it you? Well, surely you're not naive enough to believe that the politicians are going to give it to you. Surely. Surely we're intelligent enough to have got past all of that and we've grown up to maturity to understand that no politician is ever going to do that. And what about society? Can society deliver it? This good world? Why, it crumbles before your very eyes. Every day, every which way you turn, society proves itself unable to do that which is good. And then surely none of us are naive enough to think that we can construct it by ourselves. If we are to find any true goodness, the Lord Jesus Christ must plant it. And then it will truly be good. I'm asking the question this morning, right at the very beginning. What does it say on the card? Who planted your life? Who planted your life? Now, the second thing that you learn from the parable is where that seed was planted. Look at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's not unusual to have found in the last at least 300 years the church teaching that that this field where the seed was planted is the church. And I'll give you a bit of personal testimony just for a moment. When I was a young Christian in London, I had an issue with one of the much older elders. I'll give you an idea. He was like I am now in the life of this church. And I went to him and I said, there are some things that need sorting out here, because there are people teaching false doctrine. They've got to be thrown out. He said, what? I said, yeah, they've got to be thrown out. And he said, I'll take you to the parable of the weeds. And he said, no, you have to let them grow and let them grow with the weed. And then they can be sorted out by the Lord. And I said, yeah, but the Lord here says that the field is the world. He doesn't say the field is the church. You say the field is the church. The Lord says the field is the world. I rest my case. And 40 years on, I'm still saying that the field is not the church. The field is the world, because the Lord Jesus Christ says it's the world. And he is the authority on it, not the elders of the church and not anybody else. And so when the Anglican Church and all the other churches justify the idea that there should be heretics amongst us and that they should live amongst us and they'll be all right and let the Lord sort them out at the coming of the end of the age, no, that is completely wrong. They have to be rooted out and they have to be dealt with, because they'll poison the life of the kingdom of God. But here the question is this: the field is the world, verse 38. And no matter the depth of your lexicon, church and world will never mean the same thing. So let's get it absolutely clear, unmistakable in our mind. The Lord has planted the good seed in the world. And I've got something to say about this. Someone says to you, would you just go away? I'm fed up of hearing you. You're my next door neighbour. I'm fed up of hearing you talk about the gospel of Jesus. Would you just go away? But I say to them, I can't go away. Where can I go? Where on earth do you want me to go? Where will I go? The Lord has planted the good seed in the world. Someone says, I'm complaining against you. You're bothering me with regard to this evangelism and preaching. Where do you want me to go? The Lord has planted the good seed in the world. And you know this, that God knows until he plants his seed in the world, nothing good will grow there. And we should remember that. I'll paint a picture for you. You know that for donkey's years, my family and I, we've always gone on holiday to Switzerland. And I've been struck on many of the mountain hiking walks that we've done. There will be a small farm. Outside, there's the manure heap, just boarded up at the side. All the manure from the mistles and the cow sheds, just rotting down, ready to go onto the fields in the autumn. And strikingly, in the summer, you'll see the most wonderful pumpkins growing out of them. And gourds and squash and the rest. Heaps of cow manure producing the most extraordinary, beautiful things. I guess that what the farmer does, he just tosses on the seeds, he just leaves it, and it grows. Friends, the world is ruined by sin. Are we too naive to see it? It's a manure heap because of sin, but God can grow wonderful things out of it. Of course he can. And that's why I chose the hymn this morning that you just sang. The world is God's own field. You sang it. Now there's a good hymn. There's a hymn that's got the right theology. There it is. The world is God's own field. And God's love is for the world. And therefore he plants the church in it. He puts the church there so it can influence it. So it can be light in a dark place. So it can be salt of the earth. And so I'm saying to everyone who counts themselves a Christian this morning, don't run away from the world. Get up into the world's face. Be the good seed. Do everything you can. Otherwise, what will we do? Retreat behind our little middle class church going? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Here are the arms of love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a dying world. And he longs to reach them. And so he places his kingdom in that place. And it means that you must avoid two errors. Don't lose your distinction so that actually you find yourself living amongst the world in such a way that there's no distinction between you and your next door neighbour. There is a distinction. I'll tell you why. Because you're one of the seeds that the Lord planted. Don't try to behave and live as if there's no distinction. If I'm living next to my next door neighbour and my next door neighbour's not a believer, there's a distinction between me and that person. Because I've been planted by the Lord. So don't try to lose your distinctiveness. But then there's this error of escapism. And that has to be combated. Where Christians are running away. Where they're trying to live on a hill. In a monastery or whatever it might be. Far from ordinary folk. I repeat, the Lord has planted the good seed in his field. And that field is the world. Are you in Skelmanthorpe? Many of you are. Cumberworth, Denbighdale, or wherever it is. That's the world where God has planted you. Don't run away from the people of the world. Don't lose your distinctiveness. Make sure you make your stand and make your mark. Look at the last part of verse 28. You look at it for yourself. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not of this world, but it is in this world. So don't lose your distinctiveness. Don't run away. Stand where you are. God hath fixed our habitation, is what we read in the scriptures. Right. Let the church stand where God has fixed it, and let it be a beacon of hope and light for the generations to come. And if I can't inspire you this morning, God help me by his grace to inspire you. Look around and look at the lives of the young children. I'm going to be speaking in a moment about an enemy. Will the enemy have to have all the lives of all the children for the future? Or will the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ the Lord make its mark in our day? I'm determined in my generation that it should do. Anyway, I find wherever I read in the scripture, I pick up the story of the account of the life of Jonah. It's God sending him to a place. Get to them. Tell them to repent of their sin. Tell them to change their lives. Tell them that I will have mercy upon them because I am a gracious and a merciful God. That's what he tells the church to do. When God comes to the Apostle Paul, he says, get yourself to Corinth. I've got much people there. Don't be afraid of what they might do to you. I've got much people there. Don't run away. I'm saying to the church this morning, don't be afraid of all the weeds that are around. Don't be afraid. The world is a dung heap because of its sin. And all of our fancy perfuming it will never, ever change it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will. And when that grows in the midst of the world, it will impact the world in which we live. And it will change it forever by the grace of God. I believe it. I believe it because of what the Lord Jesus has taught. And I only ask that you might also believe it. Now, I just want to say something about this enemy who comes and sows the weeds. Now, many Christians will openly confess they struggle with the Christian life because it's a warfare. If you want a life that's really easy and a rose garden, you don't want to become a Christian. I'm just warning you. Of course not. Anybody who says it's a cop-out to become a Christian has never understood the Christian gospel. They don't know what they're talking about. Hey, hold on a minute. Let me tell you I do know what I'm talking about because I've lived on both sides of the fence. I've been an unbeliever. I've lived the life of an unbeliever. I've walked in this life of sin. I've been one of the weeds. So I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. So don't anybody say to me, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. And so I'm saying this morning that the Christian life is a warfare. The Lord tells the parable that the enemy comes in and he sows his weeds. Now if you look at verse 38 for yourselves, The weeds are the people of the evil one. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. Now this text helps in all sorts of ways. It doesn't get me out of a fix, but I can lay all of the weight of what is being said upon the Lord Jesus. And I often say this to you, if you've got a problem with it, take it up with him. You'll be arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with me. If you find now what I'm going to say difficult, your problem is with the Son of God, not with me. Because he says in verse 38, the weeds are the people of the evil one. Which means that we are either his people or we're the devil's people. And there's no in between. No grey areas. The churches throughout the nation have made a living out of telling you all that it's full of grey areas. I'm not interested in what they have to say. I want to know what the Lord Jesus says. He says there are no grey areas. You're either one who has been planted by the evil one, by the devil, or you've been planted by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. This is being a Christian or not being a Christian. You can do it for yourself now as I preach. You can work it out for yourself. Am I in the kingdom of God or am I outside of it? No grey areas. Am I the planting of the Lord or am I the planting of the evil one? I'll put it like this. Am I the planting of Jesus or am I the planting of Satan? And I can make it really easy for you. Again, I say this, if it sounds very shocking. Before I was converted to Christ, I was the planting of the evil one. Everything about my life showed it to be. And it is only when the Lord Jesus comes to us and plants our life that there is anything of himself in it. I was a weed. Have you ever been called a weed? Have you ever been called a weed? I'm going to tell you a story. When I was at Home Firth High School, there was a huge boy there, a big bully. We can imagine what size I was at 11. But there was a huge bully there. And he used to just get people and he used to grab them. And just... This is the 1960s, by the way. This is the kind of thing that happened. I just beat the living daylights out of a child and leave them crumpled in a corner. And I remember one day he just grabbed me and he said to me, "Are you a weed?" And intelligently I said, "Bedford, of course I am. I am a weed." And so otherwise I'd have had my lights punched out. Yes, I am a weed. And I'm glad to admit it. And God does not come to us, friends, as a bully to beat us. But he comes to persuade us, and he comes to persuade us like this, and he says to us, "Are you a weed? Who planted you?" Just look at your life today and ask yourself, who planted you? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ, or was it the evil one? What a deep, searching question this is for all of us this morning. Isn't it a mercy? Surely we can see it. That the Lord has planted his church in the world. Otherwise, all might be weeds. But as it is, let's take Skelmanthorpe. This church is here. It's not all weeds. Remember the church, remember this, if you're the Lord's people this morning. The weeds are always in close proximity to you. They're never going away. Never. So it's not my job, not your job. I'll be saying a bit more about this in a moment. To uproot them. But to see that the Lord in his goodness and in his grace is reaching out to a dying world. Now, just a few final thoughts. Because there is a harvest time. It's natural. There's got to be a harvest time. That's got to come. It's promised. and you sang about it. And it's like this, that God brings all people, all humanity, to the bar of his justice. So even if I never speak to you again and you never hear my voice again, I have to tell you this, one day you have to appear before the bar of God's justice. So I'm telling you. You need to know this. Listen carefully now. Listen really carefully. Either you will stand before him in a righteousness that's not your own, so that you're dressed in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll be standing in your own righteousness. It's either one or the other. By the way, just to warn you, God says that your own righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. So that's not going to do anybody much good. And because God knows that justice will be done, I know that justice will be done. I want you to listen really carefully now. Everybody who calls themselves a Christian, listen really carefully. Because I know that justice will be done, I don't persecute my neighbour. Of course I don't. I don't try to rip his life up. That's not my job. I don't persecute him. The church is not called to execute judgment on the weeds, verse 28, because I can leave them in the hands of God, and he who does all things well, he will judge them in his own time. I must be absolutely convinced of this, that the church's job is not to go around uprooting the weeds right, left and centre. My job is to make sure that the church and that my life in this world is well planted, and that I am a bright light, and that I am the salt of the earth, and that I reach out to those who are dying without the Saviour. God has determined a day of reckoning, and you can't escape it from the passage that we read in Matthew 25, and you've got to face up to it in this passage also. By the way, this is not divine incineration that annihilationists speak of. Oh no, it's quite different. It's the undying, never-ending, everlasting wrath of God. And I can't change it. What surprises me is that when I say that, the never-ending, undying wrath of God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that nobody trembles. If I told you today that you're going to be diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, you'd be trembling. But yet when I tell you that there is an eternity awaiting you, with the never-ending, undying wrath of God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, you don't tremble. It is staggering. Such is the hardness of our unbelieving hearts. I repeat, this is not an eternal non-existence. This is not a painless non-being, but this is a conscious reality which God sets before us this morning, that there is weeping, that there is agony under the justice of an offended God, and it goes on, and it goes on, world without end. The only day that it can be put right is now, while you're alive. It's irreparable on the day when the harvesters come. And since you don't know the day that the harvesters are going to turn up, since you don't know, and God does know, wouldn't it be wise to place your life into his hands? I'm asking you, think about what you're doing with your life. Think about God. Think about his message of the gospel. Think about his plea. The righteous are going to shine like the sun, not because they're good, but because they have Jesus' righteousness. They've believed in him and they've trusted in him. For those of you this morning who've never become Christians, it should be like this, that we would be able to say that if we came to Christ, we had all the assurance of heaven and all the certainty that the Lord had planted his life in us and that we were saved by his grace through the cross of Calvary. But you must come. I can't do it for you. I can't emotionally blackmail you. I can't ask you to come to the front and me to ridiculously lay my hands on you as if I could do something to you. But I can ask you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that a day is coming when you must face your Maker. Actually, really, you all know it's true. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's just the truth of it. And as you sit here this morning, you know which camp you're in. So to be in Christ's kingdom, you've got to come to Christ now. So I say to all the young people, have an understanding of your sinfulness before a holy God. God condemns sin. The wages of sin is death. He invites everybody who is sinful to come to him. That's you. Unless you're too proud. You can't bear. Just can't bear somebody telling you the truth about yourself. Face up to it. Accept it. It's just the truth. And then go to the Lord. Not to me. Not to this church. Go to the Lord. You go to him. And go with your sins. And place them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He's the expert dealing with sin. Can I encourage you? I'm trying to. If he can deal with my sin and my rotten life and bring me to his son, he can deal with anybody. You're not too bad. You can come to the Saviour. But you've got to come now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't leave it another day. Seek the Lord while he can be found. And if you do, then the meaning of this parable, the kingdom of heaven, will have been realized. You'll have become that good seed which the Lord has planted. May it be so, not in some of our lives, but in every one of us. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.